Some background, some history as to the events that occurred when Herod ruled Judea for the Roman Empire. Zechariah was serving as a priest in the temple in Jerusalem those days, as his fathers had before him. He was a member of the priestly division of Abijah, a grandson of Aaron, who innovated temple practices, and his wife, Elizabeth. She was of the priestly lineage of Aaron, Moses' brother. They were good and just people in God's sight. They walked with integrity in the Lord's ways and laws. Yet they had a sadness. They had not had children, and they were past normal childbearing years. One day, Zechariah was chosen to perform his priestly duties in God's presence, according to the temple's normal schedule and routine. He had been selected from all the priests by the customary practices of casting lots for a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to enter the sacred precincts of the temple. There he burned sweet incense, while outside the people prayed. Suddenly, Zechariah realized he was not alone. A messenger of the Lord was there with him. The messenger stood right in front of the altar of incense. Zechariah was shocked and afraid, but the messenger reassured him.
"Zacharias, calm down. Don't be afraid. Zacharias, your prayers have been heard. Your wife is going to have a son, and you will name him John. He will bring you great joy and happiness, and many will share your joy at John's birth. This son of yours will be a great man in God's sight. He will not drink alcohol in any form. Instead of alcohol, spirits, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit from the time he is in his mother's womb. Here is his mission. He will turn many of the children of Israel around to follow the path to the Lord, their God. Do you remember the prophecy about someone to come in the spirit and power of the prophet Elijah? Someone who will turn the hearts of the parents back to their children. Someone who will turn the hearts of the disobedient to the mindset of the just and the good. Your son is the one who will fulfill this prophecy. He will be the Lord's forerunner, the one who will prepare the people and make them ready for God."
"How can I be sure of what you're telling me? I am an old man, and my wife is far past the normal age for women to bear children. This is hard to believe."
"I'm Gabriel, the messenger who inhabits God's presence. I was sent here to talk with you and bring you the good news. Because you didn't believe my message, you will not be able to talk, not another word, until you experience the fulfillment of my words."
Meanwhile, the crowd at the temple wondered why Zechariah hadn't come out of the sanctuary yet. It wasn't normal for the priest to be delayed so long. When at last he came out, he was making signs with his hands to give a blessing, but he couldn't speak. They realized he had some sort of vision. When his time on duty at the temple came to an end, he went back to his wife. Shortly after his return, Elizabeth became pregnant, and she avoided public contact for the next 5 months.
"I have lived with the disgrace of being barren for all these years. Now God has looked on me with favor. When I go out in public with my baby, I will not be disgraced any longer."
When the time was right, Elizabeth gave birth to a son. News about the Lord's special kindness to her had spread through her extended family and the community. Everyone shared her joy. For all these years, she finally had a son. As was customary, 8 days after the baby's birth, the time came for his circumcision and naming. Everyone assumed his name would be Zechariah, like his father.
"No, we will call him John."
Zechariah motioned for a tablet and wrote, "His name is John." Everyone was shocked at the breach of family custom. They were even more surprised when at that moment Zechariah was able to talk again. And he shouted out praises to God. A sense of reverence spread through the whole community. And this story was spread throughout the hilly countryside of Judea. People were certain that God's hand was on this child, and they wondered what sort of person John would turn out to be when he became fully grown. In the 1860s, a man in the Bowery District of New York City fell and hit his head on the porcelain sink at his apartment. He badly cut himself, and he went to the local hospital, which was Bellevue. His friend had to take him there. He found him in a pool of his own blood. To many, if not everyone, this man would have been a typical resident of the Bowery District. It was known for its slums. He was a drunk. He was poor. He probably didn't have very many friends or family. And although this man was in his early 30s, he looked almost twice his age. The hospital did what they could for him, but he died 3 days later. In his pocket, though, they found 38 cents, enough to pay for one more night at the apartment where he was staying. And also one phrase scribbled on a piece of paper. "Dear friends and gentle hearts," it said. Dear friends and gentle hearts. You see, in the decade prior to this, in his 20s, the man had written some of America's most beloved songs. The words he penned to Cape Town races, I dream of Jeannie with the long brown hair, and many others, my old Kentucky home. Yet this man who was called America's song man passed almost penniless, almost friendless, almost without hope. Almost. Because maybe on this slip of paper lied just a flash, a spark of hope. That the despair his life had turned into might be able to be turned around with one more song. Hope springs eternal, they say. Yet it seems to be the opposite of that out there in the world. Despair is filling the world in darkness and division. People are hurting. Some people are hurting so much that they hurt other people in the process. They seek a way out. There's a lot of desperation. The world needs more hope, more hope. And where does it come from? Where can we find hope? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the story that we heard this morning, that Sunday school story, they had hope, a lot of hope. If you look at the scripture carefully, they weren't sure if they would survive the fiery furnace, but they did. What happened? They were saved. What if? What if they were saved because of their hope? What if we all clung to hope like this, like Stephen Foster clung to the last bit of hope? What if this is what God is asking for us, to hold on to hope, hold on to hope? Zechariah and Elizabeth had hoped for a child. When no children came, they probably had moved on. They probably had accepted that. They adjusted, given up. Yet when the angel came and told Zechariah that they would have a child, all he had to do was accept it. Just accept it. Yet he questioned and he was disciplined for that. Paul writes in Romans 15 that our help, our hope comes from God. Our hope comes from God. But I think God is asking for some partners in hope. We don't even have to meet God halfway. 30% would be more than enough. 5, 10% is good. Because God does the heavy lifting. We get our hope from God, yet it might require us to take that first step. It might require us to hold fast to that hope. Maybe just a little bit. It might be required of us to step in faith, to step into that fire. Take that first step. What if somebody like Stephen Foster came into our lives, happened into our lives, seemingly a normal person, an average person, maybe a poor person, maybe somebody who's down and out in their lives, somebody who might have been of great brilliance, yet we don't know. Someone whose hope is almost gone, somebody whose light is almost out. Until somebody cares, until somebody reaches out, reaches down, and in love helps to rebuild a life, to rekindle a light that was there, a light that might have been snuffed out, renews a song that was once there. Let it be us who care. Let it be us to be people of hope. That's what God is calling us to do as his disciples. We have an opportunity right here and now. The Crossroad Home is a place of hope. Children who are creatures designed to be full of hope, hope for the future, imagination and vision, all kinds of dreams for their future. Many of them are at the last rung of their ladder. They're at the end of their rope. We can make a difference through your gifts. Whatever you have, they are going to be starting a building campaign. They're in their filling out stages now, but they need our help. They need our support. And they need the churches that have been behind them for so long to continue to be a place of hope for the 60 children that are there with severe emotional difficulties. There are many others in bad situations. Some are in prison. Some have been recently released from prison. Their opportunities are a lot more scarce than ours for jobs, for apartments. They might need just a tiny spark, someone to reach out. Some are in hospitals. Some are in nursing homes. They might be despairing. A call, a card, a phone call from you could ignite some hope. Do we care? Do we care enough to reach out? When we reach out, we are entertaining angels without even knowing it, as it says in Hebrews chapter 13. Having more hope in our lives, our personal lives, requires action of us. Having more hope in the world requires actions as well. Maybe just a little bit. Amen.